If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be in verses 13 through 14 today. And so we're really coming to an end on the Sermon on the Mount. I know you can't believe it, but we really are. Jesus, what we've learned about so far is he's taught us about the attitude and kind of what the kingdom looks like. And he first opened up with the Beatitudes and the attitudes of what a heart for the kingdom looks like. Then he gave some illustrations on that with being salt and light of the earth. But then he took some practical implications, what a righteousness that is above reproach or a righteousness that that's upward, what it looks like and how we fall short of even the best things that we think we are. And he taught us what heavenly righteousness actually looks like. And so then he gave us specific instructions on how to pray, on how to give, on how to fast, how on materialism, on worry, and on judging others. And then he capped it all off in verse 12, which we didn't read last week, so we're just going to touch on just real quick right now. And it's just verse 12, and it's the golden rule. It says, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law of the prophets." And so it's basically like Jesus is coming to the end, and he's like, "Okay, guys, that's it. Like, that's my sermon. And now it's almost like, now what are you going to do with it?" Because there's no point in listening to a sermon if there's no application of that sermon, or if there's no application, if you don't do anything with it. And the remainder of Matthew chapter 7 is grand motivational application of what Jesus has previously taught. And so Jesus just doesn't want us to kind of bask in what he's taught. It's like, "Oh man, that was a great, great sermon." But he actually wants us to do what the sermon says. You know, admiration without action is useless to the kingdom. And conviction without commitment will just dull your spirituality. And so, Jesus wants us to actually do something with the sermon that he has just preached. You know, there was a Englishman who was a missionary. His name was C.T. Studd. And he was a missionary to Africa, to India, and to China for most of his life. And so he didn't come to know the Lord until he was in college. And so, but leading up to that, he was just this incredible cricket player. Now, I don't know much about cricket. We don't sit around. All I know is it can last for days, is the only thing I know about cricket. But he was this incredible cricket player. And so he was well known for his cricket ability. And he went to college on a cricket scholarship. They talked about, like, "Hey, you can make a living doing this and everything else." And so, and also he made straight A's at some of the most prestigious colleges there in England. And so everybody was like, "Man, you have a bright future ahead of us." But in college, he came to know Christ. He gave his life to Christ. And so he started to look at both of the paths that he could lead. He was like, "Well, I can walk down this path and be a good businessman and be a world-renowned cricket player, or I could do what God is calling me to do." And here's what he said in a biography. He says, "I know that cricket would not last, and honor would not last, and nothing in this world will last, but it was worthwhile living for the kingdom to come." And so basically he said in his biography, he was like, "Listen, in those two paths I could take, I could live for something that would not last forever, or I could live for a kingdom that would last forever." And so when he went to China in his biography, it talked about how his family opposed him to even go. He's like, "Why are you giving up so much stuff just to go to China and tell people about Jesus who probably won't even respond to you at all?" And so they didn't even understand why he would want to do that. His life was altered and changed forever by his decision to follow Jesus. And he felt much oppression and opposition because of the choices that he was making based on the decisions to follow Jesus. You know, life is often filled with decisions that bring us to a fork in the road. And this is kind of what Jesus is talking about here in the passage that we're going to be reading. The Bible realizes that this truth and actually speaks of it often. In Psalm chapter 1, you can choose the way of the righteous or choose the way of the wicked. Proverbs 15 calls you to either you can choose the way of the slacker or choose the way of the upright. And in the same way, Matthew chapter 7 pits us at a fork in the road to where we are required to make an important decision for our lives. And the question that we have to ask from this text is, Will you choose the difficult road and the narrow gate that will lead to eternal life? Or will you choose the broad road, the easy road, the wide gate that will lead to eternal destruction? And Jesus gives us a strong statement starting off in verse 13. He says this, enter through the narrow gate. That is, he's telling us, this is the gate you want to enter. Enter through this gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. So in context, kind of giving you an overview of what's happening here, he's saying that all that Jesus has taught leading up to this point on the Sermon on the Mount is describing the narrow gate, okay? The narrow gate entails seeing yourself as sinful and needing of salvation. You need to see yourself in dependence of Jesus. You will need to see your need for the Spirit and to live by the Spirit and that type of righteousness that Jesus is calling us to. That is a road to humility, dependence, and sacrifice. And it means that you do not live for yourself, but you live for Jesus. So can you see why that road is narrow now and why many people don't choose that road? It's because it's a road that nobody really wants to take on their own. They're like, because our culture seems to tell us, hey, you're independent. You can live on your own. You don't need anything else. You can self-survive yourself. And we live in a culture that says you're always right. You're never wrong. You're independent. Don't lean on anybody else. Just live the best life that you can live now. And that's what makes the road that Jesus has so narrow. From the perspective of our culture, this is not a desiring path for us to take. It is not a path that most people look at as like, yeah, let me go down that road. But those who understand our spiritual poverty and embrace God's grace understand the need for this road, because it is the road that leads to eternal life. And there is no middle ground here. Jesus doesn't want his listeners just to meditate on this and his precepts of his teaching, but then just move on to their own life. No, he wants us to experience the reality of this teaching. So we see two roads here. So we're going to deal with the two roads. We're going to deal with the road to destruction. Then we're going to talk about the road that leads to life. So start with us with the road that leads to destruction. And let's read it again. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Jesus pictures here just this huge gate, like a gate to where a whole city could basically fit through it. And the road is wide. The entrance is spacious. It's inviting. It's saying, hey, I'm wide. It's easy to come in. It's easy to come out. It's easy to locate. You can get on your way. No problems. It's just a wide gate. It's roomy. Everybody can come on board. Because of its size, it means there's no limitations to this gate. You can take anything with you that you please. You don't have to leave anything behind to stay on it. All you have to do is just follow your own desires, and absolutely no effort is required to go through this gate. That's just kind of the idea behind the broad and wide gate, that there's no effort to it. The implicit idea of this road is that it imposes no boundaries onto what one may think. Personal views do not make any difference on this road. If relativism is your thing, hey, that's all right. If pantheism is your thing, hey, that's okay also. If sensuality is your thing, hey, that's okay also. Because we're embracing of all the different things, because the gate is wide. We can fit everybody in through this gate. The road can include everyone's ideas, everyone's desires. There's plenty of room for whatever you want to believe. You can believe as long as you don't just go about judging someone else what they believe. It's okay to compare and contrast, but don't tell somebody that they're wrong or in sin. You know, on this road, the relative is absolutized, and the absolute is relativized. I don't even know if that's a word, but I made it, and it's a word now, all right? And so it's relativized, all right? When I wrote that, I actually thought about whether it was a word or not. I just didn't have time to actually look it up. So it's a word for my sermon today. All right. So this road imposes very few boundaries on your conduct either. It may give platitudes to what's good and what's good for society or what's good for you. But it's just basically about a consensus, like whatever's good for the majority, we'll say that that's good. It takes no effort whatsoever to remain on this road. It inflicts a deceptive sense of freedom and an independence, but the trip itself is all that it has to offer. Just the life that you're living, that's all you get. You know, you just get whatever you come through the gate with. And even though this is the wrong road, Jesus says that many people enter through this gate. It's heavily traveled. In fact, most people honestly just prefer this gate. And the road looks so tempting because we've been so blinded by our own sins and our own desires. Because the reality is, in our culture today, whatever you think, whatever you desire, whatever you think is right is okay. That's right to you, so that's okay. That's the road to the broad gate, or that's the broad gate entrance. We think by being more inclusive, we're being more loving. We have bought into the false hope and the false idea and belief in our culture, thinking, hey, whatever you believe can go. It's okay. Every idea is good. Every idea is true, which is cannot be true. Truth is a fact. Truth cannot be changed. Just because you feel like it's true doesn't mean that something is true. You are never more alone than where you are on the broad path, which leads to destruction. And you can find the origin of this right back in the Garden of Eden, when Satan tempts Adam and Eve to trust in themselves more than they trust in God. And Solomon actually warns us, his son, this in Proverbs chapter 1. And I love the book of Proverbs. We went through it about a year ago or so, maybe a year and a half ago. And basically, it's a letter of Solomon writing to his son saying, hey, these are the things I experienced. Here's what I'm warning you in. Take heed to my instructions. And so the language that he uses in Proverbs chapter 1 is really striking. And here's what he says. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us. Let us lie in ambush to some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like a grave in a hole and go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will all share in the loot, my son. Do not go along with them. Do not set your foot on their path. For their feet rush into evil, and they are swift to shed blood. You know, the broad road is saying, hey, all aboard. Whoever wants to come can come with your ideas, whatever it is. Doesn't matter what truth is, just come aboard. Little do they consider the road is a dead end. And they are, as Solomon warns, settling for an eternal ambush. And so that's this internal road that we see that we can that anybody can just choose to go down. It's a broad path. It's what everybody desires to go down. But Jesus is saying that is a dead end. It only leads to eternal ambush. But then that's the way to destruction. And then Jesus talks about, well, let me talk about the road that leads to life. And he says in verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. And so the Lord here pictures a tiny gate. Like, just think about this little door back here in the baptistry. If you've never been back there, like, if you're wide at all, you're not getting through that door, okay? And so it's basically the size of me, if not a few inches shorter. No, you can't find that door unless you're looking for it, and you're not going to squeeze through that door unless you kind of tilt to the side. That's the picture of the door that Jesus is talking about here. You know, if the door is narrow, it's hard to find. It's not accessible to everyone. You cannot bring all your thoughts and ideas like, hey, I believe this. No, it's narrow. No matter how far or long someone travels, the door remains the same. And you are required to leave everything behind when you enter this gate. This gate is a perfect metaphor for the Beatitudes that we learned about earlier. To be able to enter this narrow path, you must first understand your own spiritual bankruptcy and have sorrow of your sin. You know, few people are willing to shed what you need to shed to be able to enter through this path. No one naturally just wants to be poor in spirit. No one naturally wants to say that they're wrong and mourn over their sin. We must come to God holding nothing in our hands except our inadequacy and our consciousness of our sin. And after the traveler enters through this narrow gate, what they're going to find is that the path doesn't open up. It remains narrow and it remains hard. And Christ is absolutely upfront about the fact that this path will be difficult. There is no attempt to lure us to this road with assurances that it'll be hard at first, but then it's going to get easy, or it'll eventually widen and it's just going to become a lot easier for us. The truth is, those who follow this road and take up their cross and follow Jesus will suffer with Jesus. But Jesus did tell us in the Beatitudes that Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not only is this road difficult, but it also imposes boundaries on what we believe. It's not just a narrow path in that it's narrow, but it's narrow because it sets boundaries on what we can actually think and believe. But this does not mean that the narrow road is repressive. It's actually far from it. But the narrow road, this road narrows our thoughts about God and the truth about God to become enlarged and confined about who God is. You know, truth about God is not this social consensus like, well, I think God is this. Well, I think God is this. And you all just kind of combobulate this little God. And it's like, well, that's who we think God is. We don't get to say who God is. God tells us who he is, and we just affirm who he says he already is. And so there's no social consensus about who God is. God declares who he is, and we just say, okay, you're that, so we agree with you on who you are. You know, those who follow Christ will not and may not believe what our society believes. And the narrow way may not be popular at all. For example, our thoughts about God are narrowed. Certain concepts about God are true will be looked at as narrow. It's like, well, how can you say that God is this way when I think he's the other way? You know, thoughts that our society have about God are really degrading to him, and they don't exalt God at all. But when we understand the true God and who he is and the vision that the Bible gives us about God, we see that he's bigger and more extravagant and more beautiful than we could ever imagine. Listen, the biblical version of God is absolutely awesome. The social construct of God is absolutely degrading to him. You know, our society tries to confine God by nature, but God cannot be confined by nature. He is above nature. He holds all things in nature together by his power. So the narrow way brings an incredibly spectacular conception of God because it narrows our view of God in the sense that everything just doesn't go. Only what God has told us about himself is what we hold to. But not only are thoughts about God narrowed, but also our thoughts regarding salvation are also narrowed. Jesus says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Peter says something very similar to that in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We claim and preach that faith in Christ is the only way to salvation and not by works. We believe that Jesus is the only way for us to be reconciled back to God and for us to have eternal life through him. That is the narrow gate that we preach. It is not about being a good person or how many meals you serve. It's about saving faith and believing in Jesus Christ. But not only is that our view of salvation narrow, but also our affections become narrowed also. We are only to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul. And we should put nothing else equal to him in that regard. And the same goes for our conduct. Listen, we can't just do anything that we feel like we want to do. Our conduct is narrowed by the way that God calls us to live. And there are things as believers that we just cannot do. And and everything is not okay. But in those boundaries, we find liberation to live the way that God has created us to live. Listen, the only free man or woman that really exists is the one that walks the narrow path. The ones that walk in the broad path think they're free because they can do whatever they want, but their freedom is only ending them in destruction. So it's not freeing at all. The narrow path is completely fulfilling. It provides the freedom and joy that we so desperately need and our culture is so desperately searching for. It will ultimately lead to our eternal salvation because Jesus Jesus defines as knowing him and the Father. You know, there's a reason Jesus says this at the beginning of the end of his sermon. He knew that at the end of the sermon, people would just marvel about what he talked about. But now he's like, no, now the rubber meets the road. What are you going to do with it? There's two paths that you can take. You can marvel in it and just continue down the broad path. Or actually, you can place your faith in me and travel down the narrow path. This is why the opening line of the conclusion of the command is enter through the narrow gate. It is not enough to listen about Jesus' sermon, but you must actually enter through the gate that Jesus is telling you to enter through by faith in him. Psalm 73 gives this really incredible picture of a man choosing between two paths. And the path of God becomes vindicated to him for choosing that path. And verse 2 in Psalm 73, it says this: "But as for me, my feet almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray." So basically he's saying, you know, God almost went down this path. Like, my foot nearly slipped down this path. I nearly just stumbled down it. But then in verses 3 through 5, here's what he said: "For I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have an easy time until they die, and their bodies are well fed. They are not in trouble like others. They are not afflicted like most people." And he basically starts going on. It's like, hey, this is why that broad gate was so enticing to me. It seems like the wicked always get good stuff. They seem to always have more money. They seem to be well fed. They don't go through the persecution that the Christians or the people who love God go through. And he was just being honest, like, hey, it looked tempting to me. It looked tempting to me to actually go down that path. But then the psalmist begins to realize that at the end of the broad road, it was a slippery place, and that you would actually go down to ruin. And this realization leads the psalmist to actually pursue righteousness. And here's what he says. I'm going to kind of piece together several verses, but verses 23 through 28. And literally, this is what the Bible says. This is what the psalmist says. I'm not changing anything, okay? He says, "I was stupid and did not understand." That's what he said. "Who do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you. Those far from you will certainly perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, God's presence is my good. I have made the Lord my God my refuge, so I can tell about all you do." And so he saw the two paths, and he was like, you know, it is enticing. It looks good on surface value going down that broad path. Everybody's there. You don't really have to fight too much about other people. It's just all inclusive. But he was like, at the end, it's just a slippery slope to destruction. And God allowed his eyes to be opened of what that road really leads to. He saw how, in his words, how stupid it would be to follow a path that when eternity with God was through the narrow path. And that's what we all long for. You know, yes, the road may be narrow and hard, but eternity with God is what we actually long for. And Jesus is crystal clear in his teaching. The way to God is exclusive. It's restrictive. There's only one way. You can't just have all these ideas and that everybody in the end is just going to make it. It is restrictive. There's only one way and one road. The road that follows Christ, the road that follows Christ is difficult and will involve hardships. It won't be an easy road, but that's what we're called to live. And you cannot be neutral about it. You're either on the broad road or you're on the narrow road. There's no middle road. And so you'll never go through the narrow gate on accident. You just never will. You have to actually make a decision to go through that gate. You have to confess that Jesus is Lord. So the question is, have you done that? Have you made a decision that Jesus is Lord of your life, that you needed forgiveness of your sins, and that it is by his work and nothing of your own that you have been saved? You know, and you can't live off your parents' Christianity. God does not have any grandchildren. He only has children. And your parents' salvation does not get imputed to you. You have to make the decision on your own. So this leads us to the correct question: what road are you on? Are you on the one that leads to eternal life, or are you on the road that leads to destruction? The only way to get on the narrow road is by faith in Jesus, and to believe that he lived the life that you could not, and he died the death that you deserved, and 3 days later he defeated your two main enemies in sin and death. That, just the gospel summed up in four words, is Jesus in my place. He lived the life I couldn't. He died the death I deserved, but yet he rose and defeated sin and death for me. And those who believe in him will then have eternal life. And yes, you will be on that narrow road. And it will be hard, and it will be frustrating at times. But hey, in the end, it leads to eternal life with our Lord and Savior. So the question then becomes to us today is, which path will you choose? Will you choose the broad gate into where you can think whatever you want to think? Or will you choose the narrow gate through faith in Jesus But yet in that gate, you'll be able to understand and receive who God is and really be able to worship him in spirit and truth, because you begin to fully understand who he is, but who he says he is, and not the social consensus of what everybody else thinks he is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it challenges us. Father, we pray that today, if there's someone who is on the broad path and they've never made the decision for you to place their faith in Jesus, Father, I pray that today that they do that, that they choose this narrow gate, Father, and Lord, that you draw them to yourself, and Father, that you lead them to this narrow gate. And Father, it's not an easy gate, which you claim, but Father, it's such a rewarding gate, because you will be with us through it all, and then we'll spend eternity with you, Father. So Father, help us to see, like the psalmist in Psalm 73 saw, just the stupidity of this broad gate. And Father, help us to see that clearly, so that we can see how awesome this narrow gate is, and how awesome salvation through Jesus Christ is, Father, and our need for that. And we ask this in your name. Amen.